1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, or actually another translation would be constrained by the word, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves, blasphemed, shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. He departed thence, entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul by night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He continued there a year, 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or of wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it. I will not be judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. Let's pause there. This mention of Gallio, he was well known in Roman times, was the brother of Seneca, a popular philosopher in those days. And he gives us kind of a date for when this event occurred, because he took the proconsulship of Corinth or Achaia. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, as Thessalonica was of Macedonia. And he became proconsul about 50 A.D. Now think about this. As I thought about that, that puts Paul here probably in the time frame of 51, 52 A.D. How many of you remember where you were during 9/11? You know, almost all of us probably do. Well, the time that has elapsed from 9/11 till now is the time that had elapsed from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus till this time. Doesn't seem that long ago, does it? 9/11 seems like it was just yesterday. Our memories, that was a very short time frame. But think about this, how the gospel spread throughout the Roman world in such a short time frame. Those who want to get us to not believe in the scriptures, they want to say, well, these things were written way, way after the facts. And they were made up because it was beyond what anybody could remember. Can you remember back to 1981? And actually, the best evidence we have is that all the epistles were written probably by 60 A.D. So that takes us back To where? The 1980s? Because 9/11 was 2001. 30 years ago was the early 90s. Do you remember back that far? Do you remember that poor? No, it's like yesterday. We remember in detail. That was after Reagan was president. And all these teachings, the things that were verbally proclaimed in the gospel and eventually written down and then passed on, were in a very short time frame. But you think of how the gospel spread by these believers at this time. Remember Paul was in Thessalonica. Well, when he was in Philippi, remember he was thrown in jail, beaten, had to leave there, and goes to Thessalonica. And there they drag Jason before all the magistrates as Paul was trying to get Paul, and he had to flee. He goes to Athens, as we had last time. He goes in there and he sees his spirit is provoked by all the idolatry in that university town. And he preaches the gospel to them. And some believe, but most of them mock. Not surprising that university towns and superstitions and idolatry go together. We have them in our own day. The stuff that are being promoted as being politically correct were in the universities back in the 70s and 80s. And some of the stuff you have to shake your head and you say, some of these people are out of their minds. I mean, they don't know right from wrong. They don't know male or female. What is wrong with them? Well, that's the way they act. And yet, the academic world, they laughed at Paul, most of them. They mocked. This babbler. This seed picker. That's what it literally means. He's somebody who goes around like a bird that picks up little seeds and then pretends to have a lot of knowledge. They were much smarter than he was. And you go in the academic world and you see the elitism that is there. The one-upmanship that is there. I'm smarter than you are. That is there. Pride that hinders the gospel. Pride is the biggest thing that hinders people from receiving the gospel. Paul moves on from there to Corinth. He's worried about these believers that got saved in Thessalonica. He sends leaves Timothy and Silas there to see how they're doing. And he's really worried that the persecution's going to affect them. And when they come back and they tell him and they say, they're going on so well with the Lord. Everywhere they're going, they're telling about the gospel. About what the Lord Jesus has done in their lives. And Paul could write to them in 1 Thessalonians. And he says, when the word came to you, you didn't receive it as the word of men. You received it as God speaking to you. And I don't even have to ask. Everybody's telling me about those believers in Thessalonica. Something's going on in Thessalonica. These Jews and Gentiles are talking about one Jesus who redeems, who saves from idolatry. They were the ones that turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven. The example that they were of outreach, the example that Paul was, suffering from church, from place to place, continuing to preach and share the message. We see in this chapter Aquila and Priscilla, a couple that were, you find them in, that they were in Rome at one point and later on in Rome. You find them in Ephesus, you find them in Corinth, and they always seem to have an assembly in their house. They're always working together in the gospel, in sharing the gospel. We sometimes say, or ask the question today, why are our assemblies dying? Why aren't they growing? Well, you know what? If we were like these believers, we wouldn't have to ask that question. Because they all considered themselves missionaries. Whether they had a job or not. Whether they were married or not. Every opportunity for those that God brought in their paths, God was working in people's lives, and they would share the gospel. They trumpeted it forth, Paul could say about the Thessalonians. They sent the message out. They shared it with wherever they were. And Paul here, as he goes to Corinth, comes from a university town to a town that it had its universities. It had those that were seeking wisdom. But it was a big commercial center. Very wealthy. And with that wealth also brought the corruption of wealth. In fact, that Corinth became a byword for lewdness. When you'd ask somebody, when they would say somebody's a Corinthian, almost like sometimes you hear people saying, well, that guy's a Philistine. You know, it's a real negative term for immorality and looseness. And it was. You had all the things in Corinth that we have in our world and our big cities today. But you know what? God was working in Corinth. He was working in individual lives. Because as people experiment with all, trying to get all the gusto they can, everything for the moment, for their own pleasure, they get it and they find out that it's empty. They find out it's empty. That's why the Lord said, you know, the publicans and the harlots are closer to the kingdom of God than you religious Pharisees. Because the religious Pharisees were proud that they were better than others. They knew more than others. They were proud of their religion. The Athenians were proud of their intellect. But people that had gone the way to please themselves and try everything, whatever the latest fashion is. And they tried it, and they came up empty. They found out that they were broken cisterns that could hold no water. And that's the first step. Realizing your own emptiness to being open to the one who can fill your life to overflowing. The one who can turn you, as the Lord Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You'll not only be blessed by Him, but He'll make you a blessing to everybody else. That's what drove Paul. That's what empowered the Thessalonians. That's what gave reason to living for Aquila and Priscilla. And as Paul comes to this town, he runs into Aquila and Priscilla, a couple from Italy, because they had been thrown out of Rome by Claudius. He banished all the Jews from Rome. It's kind of interesting in the secular historians, they mention this event, and they said it was because of someone named Christos. You know, they didn't quite spell it right, but it was probably some friction over Christos, over Christ among the Jews. Because we've seen how Thessalonica, as Paul preached the gospel and people believed, and then Gentiles believed, it stirred up the religious Jews to persecute them, to bring them before the Romans and say, they're teaching lawless stuff. You gotta deal with this. They're going against Caesar, and we love Caesar. You know, we Jews love Caesar. And they do the same thing here in Corinth. They follow Paul there. But it created that jealousy, that envy. Same thing that happened to the Lord Jesus. Happened to his disciples. The religious leaders were jealous because the people hung on his words. The people listen and say, he doesn't teach us like the Pharisees. He doesn't teach us. He speaks like somebody who knows. And he has power. He has power to heal the sick. And he speaks words that no one else has spoken. They sent somebody to arrest them and they couldn't arrest him. They came back and said, why didn't you bring him? No man has ever spoken like this man. The reason the enemy would love to get you away from this book and the words of Jesus is because he knows the power of the Word of God. And he knows that no one has ever spoken like him. All the people who say, I don't believe in the Bible because of all the contradictions, and when you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. Well, can you name 10 contradictions? No. Read it for yourself. I was listening to a testimony of a Jewish guy, became a believer, and somebody had witnessed to him, and he started reading the New Testament. And as he started reading about Jesus, he said, I was surprised. I found out he was Jewish. I didn't know he was Jewish. This fellow grew up in the Orthodox Jew, or in the Orthodox, was among in the synagogue. And all he knew about Jesus and the church was they were the enemy that killed us, the Jews. He didn't know that he was Jewish. He didn't know that all the early believers were Jewish. He didn't know that never a man spoke like this man. If you have never read him, read him. Because never a man spoke like this man. And this is what impelled Paul while he was speaking in Corinth. In verse 5 it says he was pressed in his spirit. The better translation, people say, it means he was constrained by the Word. Amen. He was constrained by the Word of God. Are you constrained by the Word of God? When you read the Bible, I hope you read the Bible. If you don't, please read it. Read it, though, not as the Word of men, but as God speaking to you. People who say, if there's a God, why doesn't he say something? It's kind of like, if there's a real God, why doesn't he say something? He has spoken. You just have to have ears to hear. Let's read what he said. And you know what? Let the Word of God constrain you. And if the Word of God gets a hold of you, you'll share him. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You will be a missionary. Paul, he was a full-time missionary, whether he was working or not working. He joined himself to Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know whether they were saved at this point. They were tent makers, and that was Paul's craft. It was a suitable craft, tent maker. You know, it says, life here is temporary. Life here is short. We're going somewhere else that's going to last a whole lot longer. And here I just have my tent, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Pilgrims and strangers here, Peter could say, heaven is our home. Live for eternity rather than just for the moment. And all of us that have grown older, we all know it. Our life just flies by like that. Let the Word of God constrain you. And if you're working, sure, that's your mission field. When you're not working, that's your mission field. If you're persecuted, you don't go on furlough. Paul goes to the next city and shares there. He's chased out of that one. He comes to Corinth. But God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid to speak. I have many people in this city. Share the word. And let me say this. I was reading just this morning Psalm 78. Those of us that are parents or grandparents, if the Word of God constrains you, this should be also your first missionary mission field. Verse 4, Psalm 78. We will not hide from them, talking about the Word of God, with their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, pointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise, declare them to their children. The greatest legacy we can leave with our children and our grandchildren, children to come, is the Word of God. The gospel of what the Lord has done for us. His wonderful works. We've had it this morning about the wonder of the Lord. Have you seen the wonder of the Lord? Paul talks about here, he reasons with them in the synagogue. He testifies. He persuades men. If you haven't seen the wonders of the Lord, you don't have anything to say. You don't have anything. You testify means you tell what you've seen and heard. Have you seen and heard His wonders? This book is a supernatural book. Are you constrained by it? Were you seeing the wonders in God's Word? I'm always amazed at the prophecies. Daniel chapter 9 prophesies exactly when the Messiah would come. Exactly the date that He would come and He would be rejected and crucified. It was exactly when He came and was crucified. Isaiah 53 speaks of the death of the Messiah, of the Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The life of Joseph, a picture, a foreshadow of the life of Christ. If you've never studied it, study it. Perfectly follows and foreshadow the life of Christ. The wonders of His Word. His Word is truth. And as it gets a hold of us, we need to share it. We need to share it with our children. That's got to be our legacy, that our children have it. And they pass it on to their children. It's the biggest inheritance you can give them. The Word of God. And you persuade men. You know what? To reason with others. He goes into the synagogue. His pattern was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. When He came among the Jews, He knew the Word of God and He could reason with them and persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah. He was supposed to suffer. He was supposed to die. He was supposed to rise from the dead. And he had the scriptures in his hand to be able to share it with them. When I was in college, there was a popular book written by Paul Little called Know What You Believe. Know Why You Believe. Then another one later on called Know What You Believe. Know Why You Believe. Do you know why you believe? If you were sharing the Lord with somebody, they started asking you questions, would you have to say, well, I got to go ask my pastor, or I got to go ask my priest, or I got to ask somebody else? They can tell you. You should know His Word that you can show it to them. And don't be afraid to talk to Jewish people. If you were brought up in the Word of God, let me tell you, you know more about Scripture and the Old Testament than most of them do. I'm serious. Most Jewish people, it's a very tight-knit community. And Walter, I remember, he comes to our Bible study. When we first talked, he asked about, and I said, oh, we're just starting Genesis. And he said, oh, you read the Old Testament? I mean, that was unknown. Because in that society, the New Testament was for Christians who hate the Jews, The Old Testament, the Torah, the Tanakh was for the Jews. And barrier there was as if there were no Jews in the church. But most of them just go out of tradition. Just as you see in Christianity, most people go to church on Christmas or Easter. That's the extent of their Christianity. In Judaism, most go on Yom Kippur or Passover. That's the only time you find them in the synagogue. And if you ask them about Scripture, won't know anything about it. Even among Orthodox, if you ask them about Isaiah 53, they've never read it. Because in the synagogue, that's one chapter they always skip over. Because it sounds too much like Jesus. We as believers, if we're to be witnesses and missionaries, just persuade men, know the book. Know the book.